We have two readings today, and the first one is taken from Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there with me now. It's Romans chapter 8, and it's the first four verses. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our main text this morning is taken from John and chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 21. And I trust we'll see the link between our two readings as we progress through our passage. So reading from John chapter 3. And from verse 1 through to 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Amen. So reads the word of God. I'd like us to consider this morning a starlit sky. We all know what it is to look up at the sky and see the beauty of it, the wonder of the stars which are there for all to see. But quite often, if we live in cities or we live in built-up areas, those stars lose something of their lustre, lose something of the clarity due to light pollution. The lights which are in the city or the town polluting the light of those stars and making them less clear to the eye. And I noticed as I was driving along today that you've got a lot of clear open spaces, and it is those types of spaces that we need to go to see the true beauty of the stars. We need a really clear, dark sky in order to really appreciate the beauty of the starlit sky. And in our passage today, we've got a very bright star, a very bright star. It's a well-known star, it's a well-known verse. It's verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I think there's a real danger with this verse, that due to light pollution, due to spiritual light pollution, or perhaps lack of context, we don't see the true beauty of this verse. We overlook it and see something of its glory, something of its beauty, something of its light, yet we fail to see the true beauty due to the lack of context, which we sometimes suffer from when we take that verse in isolation. So today, what I'd like to do this morning with you is try and give this verse real context, to give the real darkness that surrounds the verse, so that we may appreciate its beauty more clearly and more truly. So we're going to begin with an overview of verses 14 to 18. That's our passage for today, verses 14 to 18. And we're going to consider firstly, in a bit more detail, the darkness which does surround these verses. There is darkness either side of this verse. Then we're going to move slightly in towards the verse and look at the outer glow of the star. And then finally the star itself, what the star is. And God willing, by looking at the darkness, we will see that star all the more clearly and appreciate the beauty of it. To begin with then, God separates mankind into two groups. We have the bad and the good, the ungodly and the godly, the unrighteous and the righteous, those who love him, those who hate him, those who are in darkness, those who are in light. And here particularly, we have those who are condemned and not condemned. And there is one, and only one, distinguishing factor between these two groups. And that factor is belief. Belief. And not just a vague belief in a vague God, but specific belief in God's only Son. And the clear distinction is if we believe, we are free from condemnation. And if we don't believe, we are condemned already. And the belief is not just that Jesus existed, or even that he was the Son of God. The belief is that he was lifted up. And by lifted up, we look at the cross. And these things are all wrapped up in our verse, all wrapped up in verse 16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God does not condemn the world, does not want to condemn the world, but he sent Jesus that the world might be saved. That's the overview of our passage from verse 14 to 18. Now we move on to looking in a bit more detail at the darkness. And we're going to look at verse 18 to begin with, and the darkness that is there. Particularly the last half of verse 18. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now to consider this, I'd like us to think about those who are in prison. Now, it's prison, we are all aware, is full of men and women who are without hope. They have long sentences which stretch before them. They have very little contact with their loved ones, the family, those who care for them and they care for. And there is little comfort in that place. A dark place is prison. And there's part of prison which is even darker, the solitary confinement. And day after day, week after week, the person in solitary confinement stares at four blank walls. They have no privileges, no air, no love, and no comfort. Then there's another place in certain prisons, and initially it seems better than solitary confinement. People are allowed certain privileges. They can talk to each other. They have companionship. They have family that can visit. They eat well. They have recreation time. But the mood there is somber. It's not a happy mood. And those comforts which are there seem to give little joy. This place is death row. And it is full of condemned men and women. And they are waiting to be executed. Their crimes are deemed so detestable that unless there is pardon, the sentence of death will be carried out. And of all the hopeless places in a prison, death row must surely be the bleakest. And spiritually, this is the state which all mankind is born in. Condemnation. It's dark, isn't it? It's a dark place, it's a dark thought. And we're going to go a bit deeper into that darkness initially and consider it in detail. So firstly, who is condemned? Who is condemned? Well, Romans chapter 3, we have the verse that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will die. All mankind is born into condemnation. And it isn't just those who are older, it's from birth. Psalm 51, the psalmist says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So all mankind from birth is born into condemnation. There's no exceptions to that. No one born of a man is accepted from that condemnation. And what is the condemnation? Well, we can see that very clearly in verse 19. It tells us, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So the condemnation we're talking about is a guilt. It's a guiltiness which comes from rejecting the light that God has given. We can think about that in terms of creation. Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, they are without excuse." So this condemnation is a guilt which comes about from rejecting God's light in creation, but more specifically and definitely in our verse here, the gospel itself. And not only the gospel, but the centre of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. This condemnation is a guilt that comes about from rejecting God's light in the gospel and in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus himself. And the more light that we receive, the greater our guilt. If we sit under the gospel week after week and reject that light, our guilt increases week upon week upon week. It's a divine judgment. It's not a man's judgment, it's a divine judgment. And the whole man is condemned. Thought and action, body and soul. There is no sound thing in him. So we've looked at who is condemned, what the condemnation is, And what is the sentence? We looked at death row. The sentence is death. And it's the same with this condemnation. The sentence for this condemnation, we can just perhaps flick over in our Bible to John chapter 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the sentence in this life and in the next is the eternal wrath of God. That means no joy, no peace, no love, no light, no comfort, and no hope. In place of those things, all we have to look forward to as condemned men and women is bitterness, distress, hatred, darkness, torment, and despair. And whereas solitary confinement does end, there is an end to that, only a certain fixed period, this sentence will not end. And these are sobering things. It is a dark context to this verse. So in summary, all are condemned. It's an inexcusable guilt because of the rejection of the light they've been given, and the result, the sentence, is that they will endure the eternal wrath of God. We're going to keep going in the darkness. So we've got one side of our verse, bleak darkness. And the other side of our verse as well, looking now at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what is the lifting up that Jesus refers to? It's Jesus speaking here. What's he talking about? What is this lifting up? Well, we can go back to Numbers 21, the account of the people of Israel who had sinned against God by questioning him. And he sent amongst them as a punishment, as a judgment, fiery serpents. And those serpents, when they bit the people of Israel, it proved fatal. Now, the people repented and confessed, and Moses was told to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift that serpent up, as Jesus describes here. And if those people looked to that serpent, they were healed and they were pardoned from their guilt. Now, specifically then, Jesus is referring here to his cross. The cross itself was where Jesus became sin, and he endured the wrath of God, which was justly appointed for those who have been condemned because of their own sin. We see in the lifting up of Jesus on the cross the execution of the sentence for breaking God's law. We see the execution of that sentence for breaking God's law. And it is visited upon not the people who've broken God's law, but upon his only Son, Son of God. Again, these are still dark things. We're still in the darkness here. We're trying to give a context and a frame to the light. And this is necessary so that we can see the true beauty of verse 16. So, in short, we see in verse 14, or we refer to in verse 14, not man's condemnation, but sin's condemnation. Not man's condemnation, but sin's condemnation. As Jesus bore that punishment, we are told that God condemned sin in the flesh. So what does this condemnation of sin tell us? It tells us certain things. Firstly, it tells us that God takes sin seriously. It's not something he will overlook or turn a blind eye towards. He takes it very seriously. And the punishment for sin is physical and it is spiritual. And Jesus bore those things, didn't he? He had a physical and a spiritual experience on the cross that we cannot understand, we cannot fully fathom. It caused him, the Son of God, it caused the Son of God to pray, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This is the Son of God. This is fully man, fully God, being caused to pray, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me." Following that, he sweat great drops of blood in agony. And this is at the prospect of the cross, not the cross itself. At the very prospect of the cross, the God-man is moved to pray these things to his Father, and he's enduring an agony at the prospect of this sentence being executed upon himself. And the hymn writer springs to mind, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, and see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." So this condemnation tells us very clearly that God takes sin seriously. We've been in the darkness so far, and it has been a dark place. We're now going to move towards some light. And we begin to look at the outer glow of our star in verse 16. And the first thing is, verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we've got further light as well, which comes, and that further light comes in verse 15, the other side of our verse, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We begin to come out of the darkness, and we see something of that light which is emanating from our star, from verse 16, that God does not want to condemn the world. He sent his Son to save the world, and that he not only wants to, but he can. Verse 15, there is a way. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This condemnation can be avoided. Pardon is possible. Now, how can pardon be offered? We've seen that God takes sin seriously. We have seen that it must be punished with a sentence which is a fearful sentence, and it is an eternal sentence for those who will bear their own sin. And in Christ, in the condemnation of sin in the body of Christ, we see that even as Christ bore the punishment for that sin, the man God was moved to agony of prayer at the prospect of that execution of the sentence. So how can pardon be offered? Well, is there a legal grounding for it, first of all? Is there a legal grounding? Are we innocent? Have we been wrongly convicted? A miscarriage of justice? Not at all. We cannot plead to God, "I am innocent of what you're convicting me of. I have not sinned against you. I have not rejected your light. I am not condemned. There's been a miscarriage of justice. You have judged me wrongly." We cannot plead that to God. None of us. And if we know our own hearts, we'll know the truth of that. So how can sin be pardoned? And how can sin be pardoned specifically because of sin's condemnation in the flesh? Well, the legal sentence has been carried out. The legal sentence that is rightly those who will be condemned for their sin has been carried out not on them, but upon Christ himself. He bore that punishment. Somebody, Jesus, has stepped into the shoes of the condemned man and borne the punishment which was rightly his. So either the man is condemned or sin is condemned in the flesh. They're the options we have. We've condemned ourselves, or our sin is condemned in the flesh of Christ as he bears the punishment for it upon the cross. So as we consider sin's condemnation as opposed to man's condemnation, in summary, sin is condemned as Jesus is lifted up. God takes sin seriously. But pardon is possible through sin's condemnation. It's not only possible, but it's offered. And this is where we come to the true beauty of this star. Verse 16, against this backdrop, is seen so clearly that pardon isn't only possible, but it is offered. So we come to the star itself, verse 16. God's love contrasted against the black sky of man's condemnation and sin's condemnation. And it should be a radiance in this star that gives hope to us all. We can all take hope and delight and joy from the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is an amazing thing when we consider our condemnation, which is just, what it cost Christ on that cross to be condemned for us. This verse is truly a radiant star. Now, at this point, I'd like to address those of us who perhaps have never experienced this, never understand. We still perhaps can't see why this is such a beautiful thing, why it's such a radiant star in such a dark sky. Now, to emphasise this point, because pardon is offered does not mean it is accepted or enacted. In 1833, there was a man called George Wilson, and he was convicted of robbing the US mail in Pennsylvania. And the sentence was death. But he had a friend, and due to his friend's influence, he was offered pardon by the president at the time, who was Andrew Jackson. But amazingly, Wilson refused the pardon. Refused it. And it went to the court, and the court said, in effect, that if the prisoner doesn't want the pardon, we cannot force it upon him. If God offers you pardon from your own condemnation, and if you reject that pardon, you will bear the condemnation yourself, and God will not force it upon you. It's there. God wants you to accept it. It is offered to you, each one of us here today. But if you do not accept that condemnation, you will bear your own guilt and the sentence of it. So the first term of the pardon is you must accept it. You cannot just merely understand that the pardon is there. You must accept God's pardon. It's a gracious pardon. Consider where you are. You're on death row spiritually, if you're an unbeliever today. And the sentence, consider the darkness of that sentence. Eternal subjection to the wrath of God. There's no escaping that. What it means for you is an awful fate. But God loves you. God loves you so much he sent his Son that you need not bear that condemnation. But you've got to accept the offer of pardon. It cannot go unaccepted. Otherwise, it will not be enacted. You will not benefit from the pardon. And also, it has got to be this pardon that is offered. No other. We can't say, well, I'll accept that pardon and I'll add to that by making up for it. We can't say, well, can I not try and work off the guilt? Can I do good things to earn forgiveness from you, to earn that pardon? God will not accept that. It's not enough. We cannot undo what we've done. We can't go back, no matter how much we try. The just sentence of God will be, you have not done enough. You can never do enough. The only way we can be pardoned, very clearly in our verse 16, is that we believe in the only begotten Son of God. Now, we've considered what that means, lifting up, the lifting up of Christ on the cross. And again, we've considered why that is enough, because that legal sentence has been fully paid. So if you reject that, if you reject God sending his Son for you as a sinner today, there is no other way that you can be pardoned or accepted by God. And also, consider that you may not see that clearly today. You may not see the beauty of that star clearly. It's only God who can show you that. And the world around and Satan will use whatever he can to keep that beauty from you, to keep the radiance of this star from you. He'll use spiritual light pollution, materialism, pleasure seeking, good works, humanism, and false religion. All these things will pollute and detract from the glory of what God offers. Be aware. Ask God to show you clearly where you are. Because as it stands, if you are outside of Christ, if you've not trusted him, if you are not trusting him, you are under and will remain under God's just condemnation. Can I encourage you? Can I implore you to trust in Jesus? The pardon is full and it is free. And it is enough for you and it is enough for me. Let's read the verse again. Whoever. You may think that you don't need this pardon. You may think that this pardon will not be enough for you. But God says whoever, and God means whoever. So whoever believes in him will not perish. God does not say whoever believes in him might not perish, will not perish. God has given you the chance of pardon that is full, that is free to you. It wasn't free to Christ, but it is free to you. And the one condition is that you accept that pardon by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Saviour. What better pardon can we ask for? God doesn't ask us to work for it. God doesn't ask us to live a life of neglect of ourselves. He doesn't ask us to live a life of poverty. He doesn't ask us to beat ourselves with a stick. He says, accept this free and full pardon by the way I've appointed, and you will be pardoned. Come to Christ. Come to him. Ask him to show you that the true state that you're in. And not only that, but come to him and accept what he's done for you. Accept that he has paid your price. He has paid for your sin on the cross. That's what God wants for you. Finally, some points of application for those of us who are believers. We've read earlier on in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is cause for worship and praise and adoration for what the marvellous God-appointed Saviour has done for you and for me today. What more do we want from God? What more do we want? We are fully free from such a dark and just condemnation and the sentence of it because Christ has borne that for us. Now, if that does not move you and me to adoration, we are spiritually sick. We may be believers, but we are not in the right place. Let us pray that God will fully impress upon us not only the darkness, because the darkness is there, but also the true light of this star, that we may rejoice, adore and worship the Saviour who has done such marvellous things for you and for me. Let us not only adore, but be resolute, a resolution that we will avoid the light pollution in the world. It doesn't just affect unbelievers, it affects us as believers. The materialism, the hatred of the world, the pleasure seeking, maybe even good works. It affects us and it shifts our focus from the star, or it reduces the glory of that star, of verse 16, of that full and free pardon bought by Christ, Christ himself. It reduces our focus from that to ourselves. And we lose that adoration. We lose our first love. We cease to worship our Saviour as we ought to do. So let us be resolute that we will avoid light pollution. And let us also bear in mind the tense of the condition. The condition is not whoever believed in him. It's not a past belief. It's whoever believes. It's a present belief. It's a living, enduring faith. So let us be resolute that we will abide in Christ. We will not depart from him. We will not think, well, I believe then, so it's okay, I can live as I like now. We must believe continually in him, because that is the condition. And let us also be resolute that we, as those who know the truth, have experienced this amazing grace. We will lift him up. If we truly understand our own sin, the condemnation we were in, and the pardon that has been bought for us by him, we will surely want to lift him up. Look at him, our amazing, glorious Saviour. Not just for ourselves, not just for him even, but for the world around us. They are still in this condemnation. The world around us is still in utter, bleak, dark condemnation. Let's be faithful. Let's be loving. Let's not just be content with our own salvation. Let us go out and speak the truth in love. And that begins with speaking darkness to people. That begins with saying, you are condemned. It doesn't end there by God's grace, but it begins there. You're in darkness. Your condemnation is dreadful. It's just, but it is a dreadful condemnation. Let us reflect his light. Let us show the light in our actions, in our words, and let us point to him. Our lives, our words should point to Christ. It should say very clearly, we should be in no uncertain terms, no compromise, that these people we speak to, out of love and in a gracious, loving way, they are in darkness. And they've got to know that. Otherwise the gospel will have no allure to them, have no beauty to them. It'll be a non-event. It'll be no gospel at all. It'll be no salvation, because there is no darkness to be saved from in their eyes. So let us be clear. Let's speak in love, in a gracious and loving tone, but be honest that you are in darkness, but there is a Saviour. There is pardon to be had. There is a light that you can turn to. And finally, let us expect persecution. Looking at the last verse in our passage, men love darkness rather than light. That's still the case today. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. If we are seeking to point to the light of Christ and be light ourselves, we cannot presume that the world will love us. We must expect persecution. If we are living godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Various forms, various degrees, but we'll suffer it. Because men, the world we are in, loves darkness. And a servant isn't greater than his master. They called Jesus Beelzebub, and they will hate us and ridicule us and malign us. They will do anything they can to subdue that light because it exposes their evil deeds. But that is no reason not to continue, because there is hope. There is hope, and that hope is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.